Okay. I don't know if this happens in your family, but in our family, in the rare times that an issue arises that we must all get together and talk about it, we call a family meeting. Does anybody also have a family meeting? Okay, two. All right. Okay. It's that meeting when it's so important everyone needs to be there because this issue is important. It might be something bad's happened, or it might be something good is going to happen. It might be something. Everyone needs to be there, even the dog. And I suppose what I want to say today is, if you're checking out Christianity this morning, or if you're new in Christian circles, then the topic that we are going to talk about today might seem a bit weird to you, but in some sense you're listening in on a family meeting that the church needs to have. The issue that we're going to talk about today has historically split churches, and so we need to remember our unity in Jesus. And friends, we need to see the opportunity to really enjoy having our experiences or our opinions or even our practices challenged as we explore what the Bible has to say about this issue, but any issue in general. Now, it's interesting that most of the questions, I think, in our You Asked For It series of talks have come straight out of our preaching through Acts. And today is on the topic of tongues. And when I say tongues, I'm not talking about that muscle in your mouth that you cheekily poke out in disapproval at something now and then that you might do. But I'm talking about this fact that we find in the Bible God giving to some Christians the ability to speak in a language that is different to the one they normally speak. And as far as we can tell, this language is a language they've not learned. So, just before we dive into it, friends, a word of caution. We need to be careful that we're reading in the right direction. And the right direction is not from our experience into the Bible, but is from the Bible into our experience. That makes sense, doesn't it? So what I mean by that is when it comes particularly to the matter of tongues, you may have an experience or a practice or an opinion that's very important for us just to put on hold for a moment as we dive back into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. You may have heard people speaking in tongues, or you may yourself practice speaking in tongues or something like that. But what we need to do is put that on hold for a moment, as we may not actually be speaking in tongues, although we feel we practice it, or that we may have heard what we assume was someone speaking in tongues, but it actually wasn't. We need to focus on Scripture. And there are two key places, where in the Bible tongues turns up. And the first place is in Acts, which we've been going through. So let's have a think about tongues in Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the gift of the Spirit, which God the Father would give them. After a few days waiting in Jerusalem, God gave them that Spirit that gift that of the Holy Spirit. And the outward sign that they had received that gift was that they spoke in other languages. Now, you might think that's a weird thing. Why would God give them this gift of speaking in other languages? Well, to me, I think it makes a lot of sense. Just to jump back for a moment, as they spoke in these other languages, people understood it and they said, wow, they're speaking about the wonders of God in a language that we can understand. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. And I think that this gift of tongues makes a lot of sense, because the Word of God, which had historically and traditionally been heard only within the confines of the Hebrew culture and in the languages that those Hebrews spoke, is now like new wine in old wineskins, bursting forth into new cultures, being spoken in the language of those cultures. Now, see, in the Old Testament, there was always this promise that the nations would be gathered in. And what we find here is that the way the nations are gathered in is by the message going to the people in their language. That's how they will be gathered. And so we've seen this over history, haven't we? So we've seen the gospel not only go into China, but go in Chinese. We've not seen the gospel only go into Africa, but into the many African languages that there are. And we've not only seen the gospel come into Australia, but it's actually in Australian. I think at this moment I really should mention what I think the excellent work of New Tribes Mission, which is called Crossview up here, as they, and others like Wycliffe and many others, who will go into places where those communities do not have, possibly do not even have a written language, learn their language, write it down for them, teach them their language, and then put the Bible in the language for them. Wow! And that's not like going to happen in a week, is it? That's long-term stuff. See, we need to see that although Christianity originates from Jewish roots, it's not just for Jewish people, but it is for the whole world. Christianity was never a religion to be added to the smorgasbord for you or I to pick or choose which one we'd like. Christianity is about Jesus, who is Lord of all and is for every tribe and every nation and every tongue or every language. So this gift happens in Acts chapter 2. Jewish people start speaking in other tongues, and other Jewish people from nations around hear this and say, ah, there is the wonders of God in our own language. It happens again in Acts, most significantly in Acts chapter 10, when not Jewish people hear the gospel, but Gentile people hear the gospel, and they speak in tongues as well, in languages, declaring the wonders of God. Now, I want to say that as we read through Acts, Acts does not cause us to expect that this tongue speaking will necessarily happen when everyone becomes a Christian for time in memoriam, that sort of thing, from there on. Tongues in Acts is sort of like the starting gun in a relay race. Bang! It goes off. There is tongues happening. Bang! The race has begun. And the race, the baton will be passed from runner to runner. Now, not each runner expects the gun to go off again, do they, as it comes to that runner? No, the gun's gone off once, the race is on, now it's time for the message to get out, that sort of that sort of thing. So Acts sees this as not a common ongoing experience, but forever and ever, but a significant history stage-making statement about the message that is going to all the nations. Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10. The next one is 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And what I've done is we will move through it in a moment, and I'll put not the verses up, but a summary of the section that we'll go through. Because what happened in Corinth was tongues began to be used as a sign of being a slightly higher level spiritual Christian than the rest. I don't think that any of the Corinthians would have been as crass to say, well, I'm better than you because I've got tongues. But they would have said, oh, I wish you were like me because I've got tongues. Come on, I want you to come up. Can you see how that sounds very nice? But it is actually creating two levels of Christians, isn't it? Average Joe and Super Mario. Oh, that was good. I'm going to use that tonight. The average Christian and the super Christian. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, says that they are thinking and acting like children. Their understanding of spirituality had gone backwards to what they were like before they even became Christian. They were uninformed about true spirituality. They were like children, distracted by sparkly things, thinking they could impress people into the kingdom by having this phenomena go on. Paul says that true spirituality expresses itself in love towards others. And in this passage of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, love in church is making sure that our minds are fully engaged and that we understand the clear message about Jesus. So there's no sense that we are to leave our brains at the door when we come to church. You and I are to engage our brains and be adult and thinking carefully about what is being said and what is going on. That is true spirituality. It's very important for us to be careful that we do not take our cue from what the Corinthians were doing. Rather, our meetings need to be characterized by the correction that Paul has given to the Corinthians. I hope that makes sense. And when it comes to Paul talking about tongues to the Corinthians, Paul is very negative about tongues, but in a very positive way. What do I mean by that? Well, let's fly through it and have a look. So each of these, here we go, that's it. There should be one. Yeah, there we go. See, that's not working very well. First of all, tongues. So I've just got the passages, a bit of a summary here. Tongues are a manifestation of the Spirit given to the Corinthians and are for the common good when interpreted. Makes sense. Verses 27 to 30. Not everyone at church is the same. Those speaking in different kinds of languages represent some of the congregation, but form that form the body, the diversity of the body. Tongues, in 1 Corinthians 13, are nothing without love. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. Tongues interpreted revealed things to the Corinthians things about God, I should say, and will have no role when there is more information about God. They have a used-by date, so they will cease when Jesus returns. Well, that's my interpretation of that. The actual words are when perfection comes. So I'm going to ask what perfection comes means. I'm assuming that means when Jesus comes back. I think that's okay to say, although some have disagreed with that. Oops, I keep jumping too quick. Chapter 14 says that tongues is not the gift to be desired most, because anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. No one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. That's sort of a parallel way of saying no one understands them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Anyone who speaks in a tongue is self-focused and edifies only themselves. Verses 5 to 12. 15, oops. Tongues is useful to the church when translated, otherwise it is just speaking into the air, and it excludes others and treats them like foreigners. Verses 13 to 17. The one who prays in a tongue should pray that they can interpret, otherwise their mind and the minds of others are unfruitful. And I think just important to mention here that I don't think that Paul is just negative about uninterpreted tongues in the gathering, but he is negative about uninterpreted tongues full stop, even privately. Because as long as tongues are not interpreted, it's not fruitful, because you don't know what's going on. So when the mind is not engaged, it is not good. So pray for interpretation, and if no interpretation comes, then maybe don't speak in tongues, even privately, possibly. 1 Corinthians 14. The church that speaks intelligibly is 2,000 times better than the church that doesn't. Now, that's just my maths putting together, where Paul says, I would rather speak five words of intelligible words intelligibly than 10,000 in a tongue. It's ironic that sometimes we feel like because we don't speak in tongues, we're missing out on something. Where Paul is actually saying, actually, it was the Corinthians that were missing out on something that we are not. We'll go on. Be childish in regards to evil. Don't be childish in regards to spirituality. Does anyone know who Magic Mike is? Okay. I think that's good that not many of us know. Isn't that sad that we can be so informed about evil and yet not be that much informed about spiritual matters? And Paul is saying, you know, we were talking about it at 8 o'clock this morning. That's, you know, in life today, on TV, even at school, and excuse me if this offends, but I need to say it. if someone says they're a virgin, that they haven't actually slept with anybody before they've been married, that's like a put down. Like, oh, you poor thing. You see, Paul is saying, no, be infants in regards to evil. But in spiritual matters, you've got to be thinkers. Got to understand and know what's going on. Don't be baby spirituals. Be adult spirituals. Now, having said be adult spirituals, we're now going to look at a really difficult verse. So you're going to have to really put your thinking caps on for this one. Because Paul suddenly brings up this verse from the Old Testament about foreigners speaking in other languages. And we need to understand what's going on here. It says this, "In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." This verse comes up in Isaiah chapter 28, and it would be very easy as we're reading through 1 Corinthians 14 to just overlook it and think, oh, what's that mean? And I don't get it, so I'll keep going. Suddenly you've lost track of the passage and Paul's thought, and you will end up in the wrong place. We need to understand each word to understand what the words are saying. That makes sense, doesn't it? What is this Old Testament quote here for? In the context of Isaiah chapter 28, the leaders of the northern kingdom in Israel had refused to listen to the clear and simple words of the prophets. And the clear and simple word of the prophets was simply this: rest in God and not in Egypt. Rest in God and not in Egypt. Because the people, the northern kingdom of Israel, were angling to get alliances with Egypt to protect them from their enemies rather than trust in God. And when they heard some of the prophets speaking this word, trust in God and not in Egypt, they said, oh, you guys are just speaking baby to us. You're just speaking la 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 to us. We are grown-ups. We listen to grown-up spirituality and not to that simple, clear message of the prophets. And because they would not listen, because the leaders would not listen to the prophets, the penalty of that, or the consequence of that, is that God would speak to them with foreign lips and strange tongues. It's literally in Isaiah, God would speak to them with babbling lips and different languages. So do you see what's gone on there? The Israelite leaders are saying to the prophets, you're talking baby talk to us. We don't want to listen to that clear word. Well, God says, you want baby talk? You're going to get babble. And this judgment that will be upon you is that you will be surrounded by foreigners who speak in a different language, and you'll realize we've been conquered. We've been caught. God will use Assyria to punish the northern kingdom of Israel. When the simple and clear word of God is refused, divine judgment falls in the shape of unintelligible languages. Remember the Tower of Babel? Was that a good thing or was that a judgment? It was a judgment, wasn't it? The leaders of Israel in Isaiah's day were unbelievers. Well, they said they were believers. Everyone thought they looked like believers, but they didn't believe in the message of the prophets. And so the sign that they would receive is foreign languages. They were surrounded by a language they could not understand. So that's what Paul is saying here. Tongues in the Old Testament, or other languages in the Old Testament, was a sign of God's judgment on people who did not believe. So it says, where it says their tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, it's saying tongues is not a sign of being spiritual but being fleshy, not a sign of being believers but unbelievers, not a sign of maturity but childishness. And the abundance of tongues in Corinth was not necessarily a sign of God's approval. Paul is saying tongues uninterpreted is a sign of unbelief. And why do you want your church to be marked by a sign of unbelief, of unbelievers? Prophecy, however, the simple and clear word of God, is the mark of believers. And that is the sign you want to be marked by in your church. Believers' meetings need to be marked by prophecy, listening to the simple, intelligible word of God and believing it. Believers' meetings can't be marked by uninterpreted tongues. Because if your meetings are rather marked by prophecy, that clear and simple word of about God, not only will believers be built up, but unbelievers will hear and understand. That's why the unbeliever, if he comes among you and hears tongues, he says, "You're mad. You're all speaking unintelligibly. You're crazy." However, if he comes in and hears clear language he can understand, he will say, "I hear what you're saying about God." He will fall down and exclaim that God is really among you. That's why at the end of the chapter there, Paul says three tongue speakers maximum, and even then one at a time, and even then each must be interpreted. It's really very clear what he's saying, isn't it? There's nothing unclear about it when we move. I know it's hard, that bit from the Old Testament is a difficult passage to understand, difficult part to understand, but it can be understood. But his bottom line is, and at the end of the chapter you can still you still see it clearly, he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but making sure that it's always interpreted, because otherwise it's just blah, 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 and not helping anyone, whether you're by yourself or whether you're in the community. Paul, I think, is very negative about tongues in the Christian gathering, uninterpreted tongues in the Christian gathering, but he does this in a very positive way by saying don't forbid it. Okay, take a deep breath. Let's try and work out what this means for us. Some will say that we do not experience tongues like we have heard that others do as churches because of our Anglican culture. And I would have to say that is a very shallow assessment, and I think not true. Totally. I would rather say that we have actually learned from the correction that Paul gives to the congregation from the Bible, and that is why we have the experience that we have. We are working really hard for clear, intelligible, understandable things said about God so that people are edified, and those who are unbelievers go, "Oh, I understand." And they fall down and exclaim that God is really among us. I think it would be true and important for us to recognise, I hope this makes sense, tongues had a revelatory function. That is, tongues interpreted, communicated something about God that the congregation needed to know. Tongues is a... God gives gifts to the church that the church needs. He doesn't give gifts to the church that the church doesn't need. With that in mind, we need to understand that nobody got up in Corinth and said, "Oh, just take up your Bibles and turn to Revelation or turn to yeah, they would do, they get that. Well, there's no Revelation. Oh, we'll turn to Luke's gospel then. There's no Luke's gospel. We'll turn to Matthew or Mark or John. No, we haven't got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Well, they only just got 1 Corinthians. They didn't have any of that. And in some sense, they might have even had trouble getting access to the Old Testament scrolls because the synagogue down the road probably wasn't all that willing to lend them out to the local church. I would want to at least have us consider that their situation required that gift of revelation and understanding about God, because they had 10,000 times less than what you have got right in front of you. Be careful that you don't say to God, "Give me more, this is not enough." No, he's saying, "This is enough." Now, I'm not saying, be careful, I'm not saying that God never gives the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm saying he will always give it to those who need it, those who need that revelation, those who may not have access to Scripture or the like. Some say that that we are stifling the Spirit. Again, please read your Bibles. I don't think so. We are testing the spirits to see whether they are from God. So if we do not dive into the latest fad, and when it comes to this tongues speaking that is being claimed to be happening, which has really only been happening the last 100 years and really only in mainstream churches the last 50 years, we've got to ask the question, what's going on here? What is this new thing that's happening? It might not necessarily be a good thing that's happening. And although it may feel spectacularly spiritual to be speaking in a tongue, Paul will say, actually, there's nothing particularly spiritual in speaking unintelligibly. Nothing. That's why he goes on and on and on about it being interpreted or translated. I think our question is about tongues, but I don't think our problem, well, we don't have the Corinthian problem. When it comes to tongues, we might have other problems: gossip, judgmentalism, slander, etc., etc. So it would be good for us to work on that. However, there is something very spiritual in speaking about Jesus to others intelligibly. The greatest manifestation of the Spirit is teaching about Jesus that is understood. So you ready? Here you go. I'm going to do it. You ready? Here we go. This is the best spiritual speech you will hear. There really is a God. He really does care for you. He really gave himself for you on the cross. You really can be forgiven. You really can connect back with him. And you really can live a life for him. You can really have the joy of a sure hope of eternal life. And that is really spiritual. Now, I would love to just open it up for a limited time. Remember, any questions that we ask, it's me. I want to be openly accountable, so that we have these questions. I might not have all the answers, but it will spark our conversations over morning tea or the like. So I wonder, as we have looked at these things, if you have any comment or question, or you want to add anything or throw something? No. Kirsty, I'll repeat the question. Oh, okay. Thank you. So I think that Kirsty's question is, when I said that the abundance of tongues in Corinth is not necessarily the mark of God's approval, what was that about? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It was that. What he's saying to them is he is correcting their use of tongues. So the abundance of other languages being spoken, yes, is a gift from God, but the abundance of other languages being spoken uninterpreted is not necessarily the sign of God's approval. He's not saying that that's an approved way of using that gift. And then pointing back to Isaiah chapter 28, saying babbling is actually a sign of judgment. So you need to make sure that if there is any babble that it is interpreted, then it becomes a sign of God's approval, because it's being used in the right way. So thank you for asking that. Is that okay? So it is a gift of God, tongues. Paul is saying that they were using it in a way that was showing their use of it was in a way that the Old Testament would say is a judgment upon them. So they have to change that and make sure it's interpreted so that it is the sign of God's blessing among them, that sort of thing. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying that. That's really good. Dennis, yeah.
It's a comment. It's my understanding that speaking in tongues as we see it today is not unique to the Christian.
Okay.
People of other religions, yep, including the Australian Aborigines, in some circles, speak in the same kind of phenomenon.
Yeah. That is, an excellent comment and really important for us to take on board as we try to deal with this topic and this phenomena, that what is said to be tongues today, it's very easy to do, may not necessarily be what was happening then. I think four things. It might be pseudo, that is just false, someone making it up. It might be psychological in the sense of auto-suggestion. If a leader gets up and says, this is this great thing and let me do it and show you, then it's not surprising that other people will do the same thing. It's psychological. It can be sincere, but it can be sincerely wrong. Also, it could be satanic. And it is true that in Corinth, prior to Christianity getting into Corinth, there were cults and religions that spoke in babbling type of language, and that they thought that this was somehow super spiritual and wonderful because it was it just looked sparkly and spectacular. Paul is saying, no, but when you don't think like you did before you were Christian. You need to think with your heads now. You're rejecting that babble, whereon about thoughtful, clear speech that communicates the truth. So yes, I think there are a number of reasons about the experience that must cause us just to pause for a moment before we identify the experience we see today as what was happening there in Corinth and in Acts. And, Mormons, Muslims, Buddhists, they all have this type of trance thing that they go into. They have a feeling of spirituality, or they have a feeling of lightheadedness or whatever it might be, and they give to it some spiritual sense or some spiritual value. So that is important to be aware of as we assess what is going on around us. Yes, Nancy.
What about when we're praying and we can't get the words, and so we groan and the Holy Spirit interprets for us?
Yeah. So in Romans chapter 8, it talks about when we are, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with words that can't be uttered. So first of all, you can't utter them. They're not being uttered. It's a deep groaning. And it's not, it doesn't say when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays. It's we never know what to pray. So the Spirit is always interceding. So I think that the Spirit's intercession in Romans 8 is not an example of tongues. But it is certainly true that the Spirit does with groans too deep to, I can't remember the exact phrasing, understand that happens. Yes, so that is certainly true. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in us praying to the Father and having this amazing thing happen. But I think it is separate to the issue of tongues. Thanks. Laurel.
Going back to what Dennis said, a lot of people who have mental illness can talk like that.
I've had some
experience of other people in my family, and they can speak like that too.
Yeah,
but they don't know what they're saying.
That's right. So we need to have a broad understanding of the phenomena. And see that there are, it just because that happens doesn't mean that this is therefore wrong. It just means that happens, and we've got to at least have that in our understanding there.
In chapter 13, at the beginning, he says, I know he's talking about like love being in our gifts, not just doing things, but just the sentence says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels.
Yep.
We haven't really talked about speaking in tongues of angels. What does that mean?
Yeah.
And then in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. What does that mean?
Okay. Yeah. Excellent, thank you. First of all, chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, sometimes this is said to be the proof text that proves that tongues is a heavenly language, an angelic language. And that would be the only verse that they would have to back that up. But it doesn't really read necessarily that way. What Paul is doing is speaking in what I think is called hyperbole, from one extreme to the other. So, but later on he says, if I have all knowledge, if I know every single thing, but doesn't necessarily mean he knows every single thing. It's these extreme statements to be able to say it doesn't matter where I'm at, however little or much I have, but if I have not love, it's not worth a bit. So I would pause before using that verse, as I have heard it used, as a proof text to say that tongues is speaking in an angelic language. Not to the least, I was thinking this week, that it's strange that tongues will finish when we get to heaven. So why has God give us the language of heaven now, and when we get there, we're not allowed to speak it anymore? So it just doesn't fit that whole way of thinking. I think that when it talks about tongues, it is other human languages on the planet that is going on, which is that direction of the gospel for there. The other one was chapter 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. So, yes, the person speaking in tongues is speaking in a language that nobody else understands. Sorry, if nobody else understands, only God's understanding. So the person is speaking about the wonders of God to God. Now, people tend to build this whole thing that somehow speaking in tongues is this super praying that somehow Satan can't stop and you can speak straight. Well, it's just waffle, really. It doesn't even come. That's not even there. But I think that the issue here is what Paul is saying. He's getting to the point that you shouldn't do it because only God gets it, and it's not about God getting it. It's about the others in the room that you're in getting it. So it's not love to do it, although it's very spectacular. It's not love, and therefore it's inappropriate. So he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. And then saying it the same way, he utters mysteries with his spirit. So, and already coming out of chapter 13, which says love is about others, and now you're doing something only for yourself, that's not a positive thing he's saying. He's saying that's not a thing that you ought to do in the gathered congregation. I think also later on he will say, so if you do speak in a tongue, you ought to pray that there is interpretation. And even if you're praying, you by yourself you ought to pray that there's interpretation because it's no use to you if you don't know what you're saying. Sorry, that was a long answer. I don't know if it's all right.
Interpretation is clearly important. Who should be doing the interpreting? And that's part one. Part two is, when it is interpreted, how would I know that that is a prophecy from God? So I hear a language, I don't understand it.
Excellent.
Somebody says, yes, this means this, I believe God is saying.
Yes.
Another person says that. Well, how do I know that it all sort of hangs together and it is really what God is saying, it's not the person saying something that is perhaps on their heart or biblical but not necessarily a prophecy of that tongue?
Yes. So whose responsibility is the interpretation? And then if it is interpreted, how do I know it's actually a prophecy? Okay. First of all, Paul will say, if you speak in a tongue, you ought to pray that you can understand it. Doesn't he? He says that. Anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Verse 13. There may be others with the gift of interpretation who do that. You've just got to make sure that they're there. Or if the language that you're spoken, the person with the gift of interpretation, if you start speaking in Italian, and there is an Italian there, he has the gift of interpretation to be able to say what's been going on at one level. So it is the responsibility of the church, the responsibility of the speaker to pray that he can or she can interpret, but it's also the responsibility of the church to ensure that it is interpreted, and the responsibility of the leaders to make sure that the church is making sure that it's interpreted. So there's a multiple responsibility there. In terms of hearing the interpretation and saying, well, do I even know that that's what God's talking about? Well, that comes up in the end of the chapter. If a revelation comes to someone, verse 30, and someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Where is it? Where is it about? Oh, I can't see it. About weighing what is said, and the others should weigh. Oh, it's in verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So there's a weighing of prophecy and a weighing of interpretation of tongues in Corinth, because the person who says, oh, yeah, he said that you should all come to my place and clean up the mess. And others say, well, I don't know if that was actually quite right, you know, that sort of thing. there's a weighing that had to happen. Now, I think the weighing process in Corinth was more difficult for them than for us. We have an abundance of information more than they had. We are able to weigh. You are super weighers. I'm not saying you weigh a lot. I'm saying you're able to weigh. Things will be said in a congregation, and some will say, you know, I think we need to follow that up and think that through because I'm not sure that's correct. That happens all the time. It's good. So I think there's that weighing happens in the same chapter. Yeah. I don't know. Did that? Thank you. Did you remember how I said he's very negative about tongues, but in a very positive way? Because I don't want to say he's forbidding it, because he's clearly not forbidding it, but he is restricting its use very, very tightly so that its goal is edification, hence the whole idea of interpretation, translation. Again, the translators have not done us a service by putting the word gifts in there. I need to keep saying that. I've said it before. We need to keep grasping it. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spirituals. That is, to be spiritual. Eagerly desire to be spiritual. Eagerly desire a spiritual experience. And the spiritual experience is shaped by love and will mean that everything is intelligible. That is what we are to desire. That exactly. Oh, well, because I would want to seek the gift of speaking in tongues. I think in 1 Corinthians 14, the local Corinthian would say, I want to be able to speak in tongues so that I can speak about the wonders of God and it can be translated and others who speak in those languages or others can understand that. I want to be able to get the gospel across to every tribe and language and nation. Tongues is revelatory in its function. That is, it says things about God to the congregation that the congregation isn't aware of or doesn't know. That's why one day it'll be exempt, it'll be expired, because we will have everything we know. But I think what we would have to say is back then the need would be much greater than the need today for tongues. I'm not saying it's not needed. I'm saying the need is less because of what we have in Scripture. We have all these words that God has organised and orchestrated be given to us, and I think we need to be very careful that we don't go, well, that's not enough. I want something more spectacular than that. Well, that's being unbelieving. And in the end, we need to listen to Isaiah 28. That's the thing. Okay. Thank you.